We are in Genesis 12, 12 and 13. There was the end of 12 that we didn't end up picking up, so I'm going to start in to pick up the context so that you get exactly what's happening. We're going to start in Exodus 12, verse 29, and we're going to go to the end of Exodus 13, which is Exodus 13, 22. So if we could, we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll go 10 verses per. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Sabbath. We thank you, Father, that you give us this opportunity, Father, to remember the great work that you have done and the great work that you have accomplished in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate today the freedom that we have from sin, the freedom that we have from bondage, and along with the Israelites, O Lord, we're grateful, Father, for the great redemption that you have wrought because of what Jesus has done. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless our time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to read 10 verses per. And Logan, if you want to start, and then Jeannie, and then I don't see any of the fourth ones. Randy, do you want to read? Exodus 12, and we're going through the end of 13. We're going to start in verse 29 and kind of read 10 verses generally. You know, Vicki, if you could pick up in the flow. And then Stephen in the back. And then I might have you, Logan, pick up the leftover pieces here.
Which section was that?
Exodus 12, beginning in verse 29. We're going to go to the end of Exodus 13, which is verse 22. Okay? And we'll read 10 verses per, and you can just pick up when the next person has stopped. So, I think we've got the everything's set now.
And it came to pass that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house that was not like that. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." They might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. They plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock.
Time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on the very day, all of them.
And you can just finish it off, Vicky. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Okay, so we have the slaying of the firstborn. As I mentioned the last time that we came together, this was something that the Lord had said would happen. But it didn't happen right away in the providence of the Lord, as we've seen the mercy of the Lord, even in his judgments, even in his violent judgments, that there is a mercy about the Lord. It obviously, if the Lord is going to go to the point of taking away stuff, taking away crops, taking away things that the Egyptians depend on, and then end up taking away life, that this teaches us to fear the Lord, that there is a dread and fear of sin and rebellion against God. And make no mistake that this is the lesson, so that we may know that the Lord is God and that it is His ways that prevail, and that He will not even spare life for the purpose of accomplishing His great plan. So this is a lesson for us to take to heart. But we'll also give thanks. Wow. Okay. So all of this death and destruction in the land, and yet there's also an opportunity here for the Israelites, who have the opportunity by faith to put the blood on the lintel, on the doorpost, and the destroying angel passes over, and then they are spared. And this shows the mercy of God. And we give thanks for His great mercy, and we give thanks for His redemption that He gives, that He has given to the people of Israel, that He gives to us as well. So, as a result of this this great, horrific death, no family without a firstborn, and the Pharaoh says, "I will let you go." This is there's a difference here about letting Israel go. He's let Israel go before. He summons Moses and Aaron. Remember that the last time that he said that he saw Moses and Aaron, "The next time that you see my face, you will die." He summons them. They come anyways. And guess what? He meets all of the stipulations. He sends with them the men. The men get to go, the women, the children, the flocks, all of their stuff. They get to go. So there's no stipulations this time. It is, and Pharaoh specifically says each one of these, so that it is acknowledged that all of these are the things that he has withheld before, and yet now he is open-handed and allows Israel to go with all of their stuff. So we're in the position now where the people of Israel are the people of Egypt are devastated. They've already been devastated, and now they're even more devastated. And they associate the nation of Israel with this death and destruction. And they're favorably disposed to them, and they want them to go. They say in Exodus 12:33, "We are dead men." So they acknowledge the condition that they are in because of Pharaoh, because of the hardness of his heart, because he has not let Israel go. Then the nation of Egypt is like dead men. Interesting, he gives them gold, silver, or the nation of Egypt gives them gold, silver clothing. They need clothing, but you would think that they would want something, something maybe, hey, how about some furniture or something? I don't know. Furniture, maybe not, but silver and gold. Silver and gold representing the wealth of Egypt. And this is the way that the nation of Israel plunders the nation of Egypt. They get their riches. And during in between the wars, one of the businesses that the Jews had was that they were diamond. They're still known as diamond experts. And even though the diamond mines come from Africa, there's still a lot of diamond experts. Diamonds are small, diamonds are easily portable, great wealth contained in diamonds, the same thing with silver and gold. The Egyptians here may be trying to make some sort of atonement for themselves. So, you know, if I bless my neighbor, then I'll get some favor from God. Remember the superstitious environment that that pervaded up until maybe a couple hundred years ago in human history. So they see some sort of there may be an attempt here to try and make atonement. So I'm sorry. Any questions so far? Okay, the Passover we've covered. We've discussed it earlier in Exodus 12. God has given more extensive instructions about the Passover. He gives some more here. Some things to note that I didn't note before. There's 600,000 men. 600,000 men. Matthew Henry says there's not less than 1,200,000, and you know, estimates vary. 2,500,000 would probably be more like the total number of Israelites. This is what God calls his people to do. This is the number of lambs that it's going to take, and we have to anticipate that, and we have to prepare for this. So this is something that God institutes, and now we're gonna have to provide for this great nation, this very populous nation, and so the Passover is no small undertaking. It is huge. It has a huge footprint inside of the culture, inside of the nation itself. They've gone to this level of population in about 200 years. We've looked at the numbers before. It's 430 years. But that was from the 70, and even the 70 was later than that. So from 70 people, they've developed into a huge nation. They've populated and continued to thrive. So all Israel is to keep the Passover. And the admonition, don't ignore the great deliverance that you have been given. And that's something that the nation of Israel is going to celebrate, something that we celebrate on a regular basis as well. So no uncircumcised are to... there's provision for the strangers. They just have to get circumcised. But no uncircumcised stranger. There's no uncleanness associated with a lack of circumcision. So no uncircumcised men will be allowed to keep it. So any thoughts on that? Okay. And once again, we have the admonition in this section to remember, to keep in mind, to not forget. Remember that the Lord spared the firstborn of Israel. So, one of the things about the firstborn, like the blood, so the life is in the blood, Hebrews says. We know that. You know that intuitively. This isn't something that anybody has to tell you. The quickest way to die is to bleed to death. So I think you can bleed to death in 10 seconds. But, other than gunshot wound, okay. But But like that, there's in every family, there's going to be a firstborn. There's going to be somebody that opens the womb. You can't have a secondborn. You can't have the secondborn without having the firstborn. So that goes without saying. It's like, well, duh. Every family is touched by the firstborn, and so it is the nation of Israel, because of what they've done in their act of faith, that is spared. All of their firstborn end up being spared. And it's important to note that the firstborn, God says, are His. That's an interesting statement. Parents don't have that special claim on the firstborn. We have our pastor and his wife have had their firstborn, and the firstborn is always very special. And all of us know, the firstborn and kind of the special the specialness of having your firstborn. I think that if you took all of the pictures that we have of Katie, they would be probably double all of the rest of the kids. Parents, this is something special, and it is something special. This doesn't take away from that. But it also says that we remember that it is the Lord who gives life, the Lord who opens the womb. It is the Lord who will bless each family with that firstborn. We also note that Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And so we follow in suit with our elder brother, with Jesus Christ himself, Romans 8:29. And because Christ by faith and in union with our Savior, that we have that elder brother, that there's a special position about that firstborn, and Christ being in that position. This gives us an opportunity also to remember our freedom from slavery. This is the 10th plague. This is the one that they are brought out of the nation of Egypt. They are no longer under bondage. They've lived under bondage. They've known what bondage is. They don't know what freedom is. And now it's an opportunity to remember that they are no longer slaves, that they are freedmen, that they have their freedom. And it gives us the opportunity to think about our freedom from sin, the freedom that we have, because Christ has taken on that burden of sin. In the resurrection that we celebrate each Sunday, in the sacrifice and atonement and conquering, rising again from the dead, Christ leads us in that, and we have forgiveness of our sins. So the more often we celebrate it, the more important it is. This is something that we celebrate each week. So this isn't something that, each time that we get together, we celebrate the Lord. And in our communion, we celebrate the Lord. So okay, any thoughts there? Yeah, Randy.
What is the purpose there?
I think that generally just the the firstborn being that God is the author of life. So, by the way, the commentators did not touch this. I went, where, help me. I was very surprised that there wasn't a greater discussion of why the firstborn, other than to say that this is something that is inherent. This is something that is kind of part of nature, that we understand inherently. Like we do the blood, we understand that life comes by having a firstborn, and then a secondborn, and then a thirdborn. Yes, that's fascinating, Karen, that you, because that thought went through my mind this week. Even this morning, I was thinking about the tithe. I remember when, and this is a parallel in my, maybe our ATI background, I don't know, but I asked the question when I was first a Christian, where does a tenth come from? You know, and everybody in the room kind of snickers and goes, well, you know, I know. Well, it took me a long time to get to the point where I found out that a tithe means a tenth, you know, and how is it that we come up with this? You know, well, duh. Yeah, but that was early on in my Christian walk. That's interesting. And under the sacrificial system, it will be firstborn males that are the sacrifice. And, you know, we only need to go to Christ and our firstborn, who was the Passover sacrifice that we talked about the last time. Okay, I got these a little bit out of order. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'll open that up.
Okay, I was trying to think of something. So how does that relate to us today? It's just the church, of course, family relationships, or even, you know, the tithe, you know, it's like the tithe, or all of those.
Yeah. Yeah, other than through Christ, I am unaware. Would anybody else venture to guess? Karen? Yeah. Okay. A thought? Logan, did you have a... Yeah, I'm thinking in my mind there's a passage about the firstborn, but I'm sorry, I'm not... Yeah, I don't have a good connection either, and I tried to think that one through. That was one that I had. Okay, continuing on here, we talked about leaven. We talked about the ubiquity of leaven, and so. Purge the leaven from your home. The encouragement there: don't eat any unleavened bread. Don't eat the leavened bread, and make sure that you are eating unleavened bread. Yes. So the attention to leaven. Can somebody grab 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jeannie? Yes. Okay. Love that verse. I've used it. I used it the last time, and used it here again. But then the first part of that verse about we then are unleavened. So in the remember category, then we remember to tell the deeds of the Lord to our children. Matthew Henry says, we must retain the remembrance of God's works that we may remain under the influence of God's law, and those that have God's law in their heart should have it in their mouth and be often speaking of it, the more to affect themselves and to instruct others. Remember the concept of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. And this would, not only would we encourage our children's questions, but we need to be prepared. And this means study for the parents, and especially for the fathers. The strong hand, the strong arm of the Lord is mentioned several times in this passage, and this is the encouragement that God is in control. He is the one who is does it, his strong right arm. But he also equips parents' instruction, and so we need to be ready. Why is it important for us to be ready? Because God redeemed us by his strong arm. So, there's finally my last point. Any comments on that? Okay. Okay. So, we'll note, let's see if I've got the, darn it. Yeah, here we go. Oh, bad. Okay. Well, I'll skip that. Thank you. You guys have let me go?
You're doing so well.
Bring on the clowns.
Did you unplug it?
I put it back in. There we go. Thank you. Okay. This is Ramses. This is Succoth. And so what the Lord has told them not to do is not to go through the land of the Philistines. They're going to go the longer way through the wilderness wanderings and then back up into the promised land. Why not just cut through the Philistines and go to the promised land? That's the shortest direction. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Well, there's a preparation that is involved there. And and so that they wouldn't end up turning back. Right off the bat, they would be end up going to war, and they're not prepared for war. They were slaves, okay? They were doing, this is a great statement that Matthew Henry makes, that it's not easy to go from trowel to sword. So they were doing slave work. You know, they're not ready to, they're not trained in war. They're not trained to go against the Philistines yet. So they've got to have their wilderness wanderings. They've got to have that time of preparation in the wilderness. And this is what God has given them in their preparation. So, hey, let's go to the promised land. Why can't we go to the promised land? Come on, Moses, let's go to the promised land. And yet there's an obvious preparation that needs to happen before they end up getting in there. I'll also note that there's going to be a stubborn generation that will need to die off, a rebellious generation. Okay, we have instructions about Joseph's bones. And remember that Joseph gave back in Genesis, Joseph gave instruction about his bones. We remember from Hebrews that this is something that he did by faith, so that he instructed the nation, take my bones up, bury me in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. So there's a fulfillment of the promise here, and this is an encouragement to their faith as they see the promises being fulfilled and coming to that this is something that Moses specifically ends up getting the bones of Joseph. Now, bones versus glory. Bones are not Joseph, right? You got a bunch of bones here. We remember back to Joseph, and we remember that Joseph was the leader of the land. You know, Pharaoh basically gave him to be the leader, and it was Joseph himself in that character, in that representation, as he accomplished the great salvation because he interpreted the dreams and had the wherewithal to put it into practice. So he saved the nation of Egypt. But bones are not Joseph. So we have bones, and we have the memory of Joseph, but the two are not the same. There's an important lesson there that, people, the enduring memory and what we remember and what the history books tell us about a particular individual, And yet the glory of that individual cannot be represented in those bones. So, any thoughts? Yeah. Paul wanted to minister in Asia Minor, right? And the Lord prevented him. And there's a reason that he ministers to other people. So, yes, Randy. No, they didn't have the Suez Canal, unfortunately.
Give your thoughts on the idea of carrying out Joseph's bones as to what did they just carry the vial around? You know, the as far as what we call cremation today. You know, that relationship between creation and, or cremation and not.
I am a fan of not doing cremation because I think this is more of a historic type of Protestant view that the bones represent better the human body, the body being intact, and give that the hope of the resurrection maybe more life. Is God able to take ashes and take this, you know, and what happens with people who are, what happens with people who are burned in a fire, just a regular fire, or in war, people who are, you know, blown apart, especially in war. God is certainly able to resurrect the dead, but we believe in the bodily resurrection and that, you know, new bodies, new heaven, new earth, new bodies, that we will be in a resurrected body. I think that is the representation. That's my thought. It's interesting because it seems like the majority view right now is cremation. John wanted to be cremated, and so they turned him over to the Neptune Society that is going to cremate his body. But it's interesting that she wants to have him interred down in Dallas rather than in Florida, so that there is a location, a place of remembrance, a place to go back. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah. Yeah. Very good. And this isn't wasted time, okay? This isn't a holding pattern. We are not on this earth as, you know, we need to take advantage of this time. Yeah.
The number 40 in Scripture always entails testing. And so God knows that 4 years was the test in the wilderness.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yes. I would say that. Bruce.
Bruce said, begs the question, is the way we do it today correct?
Cremation?
No. The burial, basically, they siphon all your innards out and fill it up with chemicals to try and make it look good.
Yeah. Right. Well, and I actually the parallel thought was that taking your innards out for transplanting organs as well, you know, that as organ donation. So that doesn't get into that discussion really, but to what level are we, at what point do you cross the line? And then there's the level of expense, you know, because there are certainly some people, I don't think that John and Nancy have the finances to be able to, that's a huge expense to put your body in the ground. So... It's amazing, you know, cemeteries, the use of that land and the remembrance. It's a huge expense. And to remember our dead, our war dead especially. Now, we will come back to this. Once again, I was way too ambitious and got things to cover here. So, but let's close. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for leading us in your word. Thank you, Father, for enlightening our minds and directing our paths. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to worship you, O Lord. Be pleased with us, Lord, as we offer ourselves to you. We acknowledge that we need the Lord Jesus even to come to you. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers and our praises because we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.